This message today is just an overflow, really, of something critical that the Lord's taught me, and in many ways I need to express to you in testimony that coming here, I guess Annie can help me, almost 4 years ago, whatever, where we were, where we had been, and coming to this place, such a place of restoration of hope. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for each one of you all. I see that most of you got the $20 bill I sent you in the postal service asking you to be here tonight. I guess the rest of them didn't make it. But I don't take it lightly ever to share in this position. I know it's not really what I'm gifted for, but I do love being able to expound on the richness of God's Word. And He gives us that privilege to see particular things by His Holy Spirit that minister to each of us in a particular way. His Word is without fail. It's got no error whatsoever. It meets every need we have, but He applies it to our individual situations that are vastly different all the time. And our personhood is vastly different in the things we encounter. And yet that same unchanging Word and that same powerful Holy Spirit applies it and gives us ways to walk through what we have to walk through. Amen? And I know every one of you can give great testimony to that. So I want you to look at a very familiar verse. This is not where we're staying at all, but 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look at verse 13. We're going to read this one simple verse, and then I'm going to take you from there on what I'm calling tonight the Romans Road of Hope. You know what the Romans Road is as far as you using it often in testifying, witnessing to people, giving them the gospel. A very familiar, very powerful way to walk through Romans and share the truth of the gospel. And so I'm kind of taking that principle and walking through a little bit of a different application in the Romans Road of Hope. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13:13. We'll read this verse and then we'll pray together and trust that the Lord is going to minister some truth and help to you tonight. So it just simply says this: "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, what a privilege it is, Lord, just to be able to communicate any small part of the greatness of your word. Thank you, Lord God, that in and of ourselves we're completely undone, Father. We have no ability to change a person's opinion or their mind or be able to convince them of something, Father God. But you're able to take the unchanging word that you gave to us without error, Lord God, and speak into our hearts and our lives, Father God, and bring forth the change you desire so that we might bring glory and honor to your name. And I pray through this vessel, one that you plucked out, Father God, a worthless piece of clay, Lord God, and you picked up and raised up and called and saved and filled with your Spirit, Lord God, I pray that through this vessel tonight, Lord God, that truth would be spoken, that truth would be the thing that people would be drawn to and that they would see tonight and be changed by and be encouraged by, Father God. May it be an encouragement tonight, Lord God, to every person here in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Annie and I are both one of five children, as a sidebar. Interestingly enough, we're both the middle of five children. Middle children, it is said, get neglected. And I can testify how much I was neglected. I'm totally joking. But there is some reality to it. You know, you have your firstborn children, and they get a lot of attention. They're the first ones there. That's the ones you have like 4,000 photos of in your photo books. And then comes another few children, and in our case, we had seven, you know. And then by the time you get to the last one, then all of a sudden there's more photos again. But all the other kids come to the photo books and go, "Did we not exist? What's up with that?" And a part of it is just the reality, you know, you're busy, all those things, you know what that is. But there is something to be said about the middle thing, and a lot of times it gets overlooked. And you think about the messages you've heard preached in your lifetime, and I say, how many of you heard preachers preach about charity? And you'd immediately go, yeah. How many of you heard lots of messages about charity, about love? You'd probably raise, you know, shake your head, yes, a lot. How about faith? Have you heard messages, lots of messages about faith and how to grow your faith and walk in faith and be faithful? And I say, how many of you heard messages about hope? And I'm sure you probably have heard some, but comparative to faith and charity, probably not as many. So I want to focus on the middle child tonight, the forgotten middle child. No pat on my back. And I want to ask you to do this understanding, a basic understanding that I believe is the reason why Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to say what he said, the greatest of these, or these three, and he builds on three things: faith, hope, and charity. Now, are there not a bazillion other things he could have chosen to direct us to look at, to focus on, and certainly the Word of God directs us to, but he said, these three abide: faith, hope, and charity. And in my heart, as the Holy Spirit kind of prompts me, I see that there is almost a building block reality there. That we have to come by faith, obviously, even to be saved. That's the very beginning point, right? And then we're going to see a little bit of differentiation, because a lot of times in the English language, we'll interchange those words, faith and hope. Sometimes they don't really mean a whole lot distinctively from one another. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But on that basis of faith that we have begun with, we begin to build on that hope aspect, and out of that flows the all-important charity, which we know is a special kind of love. It's not just love like kissy-kissy love. It's the love of God. It's the love that is totally selfless, totally giving, totally other-focused. It's a very special kind of love that charity is. So that charity is the one that's the last part of that building block. So as we grow in our faith, as we continue to walk in hope, I think that we'll see more and more and more that charity flows out of our lives. But I want, as I said, to focus on hope. And I asked specifically my son, Garrett, who just recently got saved, I asked him this past week for permission to share something about his testimony that really applies to what I want to present to you tonight. He's very tattooed. And one of his tattoos reads something to the effect of, I didn't find freedom until I lost all hope. That's what it says, more or less. It was always the most grievous, whenever I would interact with him and he'd sit there and he's looking at me and I'd read that on his arm, it just broke my heart, because I said, that's the farthest thing from the truth. It's the farthest thing from the truth. And we've talked since he got saved about, you know, different things related to that, but I asked him to share specifically what motivated him to put that on his body. And he shared with me that it was a point in his life where he was probably one of the most depressed that he had ever been. In fact, rather than me trying to just remember this, I'd rather read to you what he wrote to me. First off, he said, the tattoo is really just a quote from a movie, Shock. And I got it more as a means to express my depression while paying homage to the movie. The actual quote from the movie is, it's only after you've lost everything that you're free to do anything. Well, in some ways, that could be biblical. But let's go on, because then he says, losing all hope was freedom. That's what the quote was. And that's what he used to kind of change around and put on his arm. So he said, so yeah, I felt like I had lost everything at a point in my life, which made me free to do just whatever I wanted to do. Then he says, since being saved, I see that I may have thought I was free, but really I was very trapped in the ways of sin and wickedness in my fallen nature. I never really could escape my depression, and I feel I never really had hope or freedom. But now, hallelujah, I have hope and freedom in Jesus, both in what he did for me on the cross and what he's planned for me and my future. Praise God for that revelation. You know, to begin with, just to stop on that point, you don't come to that realization just by your flesh and blood. The Holy Spirit has to bring that revelation to you. And there's a lot more that the Lord is going to do in that young man's life. And I rejoice every time I get to interact with him and hear what's going on. Sometimes it's not the pace you want it to be. Look at your own life, you know. But God is faithful in doing what he's doing. But what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Romans, and I told you we'd get there eventually. So if you'll go ahead and turn to Romans 5, we're going to start there in just a moment, and I'm going to flip you through a good bit of scripture tonight, so stay with me. That's a good thing on a Wednesday night, because I'm honestly confessing that many Wednesday nights, I need like this to come from my wife in order to get me woken up. So Annie was telling me tonight as she was sleeping on the way up here, she goes, boy, I hope that preacher says something worth listening to, or else I'm going to be... I'm going to be asleep tonight. ain't it the truth, brother? yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. So let's start before we look at Romans. At basically, what is a definition of hope? Because we, as I said, we'll intermix those terms with faith sometimes, and there is a distinction there. Faith really is the beginning point where we have that confidence and that assurance, both in the character of who God is, in other words, who God is, but also in the reality of His Word being absolutely true. That's where our faith gets invested. And we think, obviously, the first verse that comes to your mind when you think of a biblical definition of faith is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And there's that word hoped, by the way. And the evidence of things not seen, right? So we know that. Well, in the dictionary, hope is defined as confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. That's important. We don't hope in horrible things very often, do we? If I say, what are you hoping for? You go, I hope I get a broken arm tomorrow. Well, you don't usually go that direction. We say we hope for good things. So we have an expectation of good. And one commentator that I read added, hope is the joyful, and I like that, it is. Hope is the joyful, confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's promises. So we know He's made the promises. We know they're not changing. We know who He is. It's not changing. But we're expectant of a fulfillment of the things that He's promised, right? Both in our lives personally and overall. So as we walk through this Romans road of hope, I'm going to give you several points to remember. And let's begin with what the price for hope is. And so I told you to go to Romans 5, and I'm going to have you hold your finger there. But look at Psalm 42:5 really quickly, just as a backdrop to that. Psalm 42:5. Many of us have made similar prayers to this, as the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He asked himself the question. And what does he answer himself? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. So just keep that picture in your mind for a moment as we go to Romans 5, verse 4. And actually, I'm going to have you back up all the way to the beginning of the chapter. Isn't that just like a preacher? We always do that. Go to Romans 5:4. Now go back three verses to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, there's that beginning point, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at that stepping stone process that happens there. And do you see what the very beginning point is? There's a price to be paid. And what is the price? Tribulation. That's the price. If no tribulation, we wouldn't have any of those other things that the Apostle Paul tells us have to flow out of it. And yet, what's the one thing in our lives as human beings that we most like to avoid? Tribulation. So, loving God, mighty, perfect God says, I know your weak, frail flesh, and I know that in order for you to really recognize and see your need of hope, you're going to have to start on the bad side. You're going to have to start with tribulations. But then look what's going to progress out of it. And I'm not preaching on this progression. That's a message all in itself, one that honestly I want to spend more time studying. I've read this passage all my Christian life, and I still don't know that I have a complete grasp of it. But I know that every step of that way, getting from the tribulation to the hope, is critically important to walk through. And when I was studying this week, you know my love of hymns. From O Worship the King, there's a verse that says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. And I thought, that's what I am, a frail child of dust and just as feeble as I am frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Likewise, when we sing, stand up for Jesus, we say, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. So what a picture that is that the Lord gives us of what we really are apart from Him. And so knowing that reality, if you believe that biblical truth, it's going to put you in the position that when you take this first, or you experience this first step, which is tribulation, rather than being bummed by it or fussing about it or saying to yourself, why art thou so downcast, my soul? We can shift our position. We can shift our vision about it. We can become more biblically centered and understand that it's just the first step towards giving us a hope that will make us never ashamed of who we stand for. So the first element of hope in this Romans road is the price of hope. And there is a price to it. But the second P is the provision of hope that comes. In other words, what I mean by provision is like if you go to the store for provisions, you're going to receive something. In other words, how do we get this hope? Let's look at, again, what it says before we turn away from it. I'm going to read through that same progression in Romans 15, verse 4. Patience, experience, hope. That's the provision that comes to us by walking through that process. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. And we're going to hit this verse a couple of times. So still in Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. This verse has become a precious, precious, precious verse to me. It's beyond one that I would just stick on my refrigerator to give myself a peppy feeling in the morning. This is something that is life-changing for me, honestly, in this season of my life. Now, the God of hope, how did it describe Him? The God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So what's the requirement here for us? Believing. But when we do believe, the God of all hope is going to fill us with His joy and peace. And He says that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So again, arm of flesh fails. But provision of the Holy Ghost, which is given to every believer, hope is coming forth. Amen? So He's given us a price. He's given us a provision. And then He's given us a product. What's going to come out of this hope? And I'm going to have you hold your place in Romans, and we're going to spend some time in the book of Psalms here, in the Psalms. And I first want you to look at Psalm 31, verse 24. Psalm 31, verse 24. He says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Who is He speaking to? All ye that hope in the Lord. So if our hope is fixed in the Lord, what does He tell us is going to be an outgrowth of that hope? We're going to be of good courage. We're going to have a strong heart. So whatever we face, that's the promise right there in Psalm 31, verse 24. Look at Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Now there's two things that have to be satisfied here, isn't it? The first is that we have to fear Him. But the second one says that if we hope in His mercy, His eye is going to be upon us. Now, technically, I understand. Theologically, I understand that the eye of the Lord is everywhere, right? But there's something the psalmist was specifically trying to point out in this case. He's saying there's a special kind of affectionate presence of the Lord, of His attention to your need when you're fearful in the right way, reverential of Him, and when you hope in His mercy. It's a great place to be. So if you start feeling hopeless, what is that an indication of? Maybe you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. Maybe I'm not walking in the fear of the Lord. Maybe I'm not trusting in His mercy. Maybe you're not trusting in His mercy. Because when we do, His eye will be upon us. Look at Psalm 42, verse 11. This is what we read earlier. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And then look at this next verse. For I shall yet praise Him. Next phrase, I should say. For I shall yet praise Him who is what? The health of my countenance and my God. Have you ever walked around and you see people, and I'm not saying that you're supposed to be a psychologist and try to discern all things, but you can see, especially somebody that you know well, you know what their countenance normally looks like. And then you walk by them or you talk to them and something comes back and you're like, something's not quite right here. Something's fallen in their countenance. But when the eye of the Lord is upon us, when our hope is in Him, He ministers health to our countenance. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been in the throes of a really difficult situation? You've just turned to Him in prayer and praise and crying out to Him. And it's almost like you could almost get up and look in the mirror and you would see yourself and you'd almost discern that difference yourself. In your own countenance, it's like the countenance of the Lord upon your countenance has brought new health to you in that moment. Well, I think that's a promise of the Lord. I think that's what He does when we're in His presence that way. Look at Psalm 146:5. Way over towards the end. Psalm 146:5. I'm going to tie this in with a verse from Jeremiah as well. He says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Seems simplistic, I admit it. But how many of us need the happiness of the Lord in our lives, moment by moment, day to day? If I ask you, and I really wanted to tonight, I probably will try to make this application at the end for you as well to dwell on as you leave this place. But whatever circumstance you can go to in your mind right now that seems the most hopeless, and you dwell in that hopeless place, what is it? This is not a feel-good message. I'm not trying to say pump yourself up. I'm saying, what does it bring you to do? It brings sadness. It brings depression. Just like my son was describing about his life. There's a darkness that just, as you turn inward about that thing, it just covers and keeps you from seeing the reality of who God is. But when He breaks through that, when you come to Him expressing and living out that hope in Him, then what happens to you is what happened to this psalmist in Psalm 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God. The prophet Jeremiah echoes the same sentiment. Look at Jeremiah 17:7. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So hear that simplicity again. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So in that hope in the Lord, we find the blessing of happiness. Finally, let's look at the promise of hope. So back in Romans, I had you turn all over away from there, but back in Romans 15, and I'm bringing you back to the verse I told you I was going to hit again, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only is it an outcome, but it's also a promise to us. A promise that holds us up in the face of hopelessness. Gives us strength to stand against it. But that promise of hope for us is not just in this life. And I save this point to the very end for a very particular reason. Sometimes when we think of hope, We want to run to the end point of the blessed hope. We know what we're talking about, and the blessed hope, we're going to read that in Titus in just a minute. And that, obviously, for us as human beings, the promise of a resurrection, the promise of seeing Jesus come through those clouds is the most important hope there is, right? It's the most important fulfillment of hope that there will be. But I fear sometimes that in the midst of our tribulations or difficulties, especially, I'll say this being an old man, and I am, when you start getting closer and closer to that point where you know physically you're likely going to go one way or the other, sooner or later, you tend to get fixated on that eternal hope, that blessed hope. And you're right to do so. See, this is a difficult thing for me to even express, because we're right to do so. If it weren't for the resurrection, we'd have no hope at all, right? If it weren't for the promise of being with the Lord Jesus in His presence, there is no greater hope than that. But we don't want to be so fixated on that hope that we lose all the hope that's before that, right? And the reason why that is, I really believe, is because if we get fixated on that hope exclusively, we're going to lose sight of all that's around us that God's called us to still stay here and be a minister unto. It's really difficult for me to care about the need for you to understand the blessed hope of Jesus Christ if all I care about is getting out of this body and going home to be with Him. So you feel that tension that the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? There's great gain in that death. But to my elder brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't get so fixated on that blessed hope, on that hope of the resurrection, that we lose sight of the need for the hope right now in this moment. And I looked at Acts 23:24. I read through there because Paul was making a defense of the Lord Jesus, and he was very much using the hope of resurrection as a focus as he's defending it. So it's very, very important. I don't, again, want to understate how important that blessed hope is, and we're going to read that just in a moment, but I just want to exhort you as an older brother to older brothers and sisters, look with great expectation, hope with great expectation more and more for that blessed return of the Lord Jesus, and that's really even for young people, but of going to be with Him in glory. Don't get so fixated on that you lose how important the calling is that the Lord has placed on you to be a servant and a minister of hope to those all around you, like my son, who have no hope at all. It convicts me, because I love my son. I love all my children with a passion. I want them all to be saved and walk with the Lord and be born again. And it just grips my heart. But I have to remember, like in times like now where I'm not even able to speak to some of my children, not allowed to, that I don't lose sight of the fact that somebody else is, while I'm praying for my children, that someone of you will come along and minister the truth, just like can happen with my son. That I'm being prayed for without people knowing who they're praying for. I'm being prayed for to be that same messenger, that same minister of reconciliation, that same testifier of hope to other people's children who are in similar situations. And what a calling that is. What a sobering calling that is that God's given to every one of us. So before we close, let's look at Titus 2:13, because I don't want to skip reading about the blessed hope. Probably most of you could have this verse by memory. I never trust myself to say it without messing things up. So Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Some of you may look at me tonight and say, you're peculiar, more peculiar than most. But yes, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We are called to be fixed on that blessed hope, because the blessed hope is the Lord Jesus, who walks with us at every moment. And when we walk with Him, pours out that hope in us. And so as I challenged you when I started, in my goofy illustration at the beginning, my hopeless television that is not holding together too well anymore, take the time, honestly, before the Lord, and ask Him to show you specifically. I'm challenging you to do this. Show you specifically where this reality is allowed to stand in your life. And in the same way that, and I wasn't making fun, Brother J.D., of the brother that felt led to smash the TV on the stage. That's between him and the Lord. But I feel like I know what his intentionality was. And so that's why in the same way, you know, whatever idol, and that's what it really is. Because what hopelessness really is we're placing something above the power of God to make a difference in, to change, to bring forth. And when it's based upon not just what we want, but when it's based upon the promises of His Word, what He said He wants, we're in totally safe ground to be fixated on believing that God wants to bring forth those things. Right? So in light of that, whatever we allow to stand as this idol in our lives, I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you specific revelation and conviction that that thing needs to be built, busted all to smithereens, the way that I took a baseball bat to this box where we started tonight. That's the zeal with which the Lord would have us go after it. Can I finish? Will you give me grace, permission to read one more verse? And I'm taking it a bit out of context, so if you need to argue that with me afterwards, it's fine. But let the Holy Spirit make the application. Go to 2 Corinthians, because I want you to look at this with me. 2 Corinthians, you thought I was finished, ha ha. 7:11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. And what the background of this is, which probably most of you know, is that Paul has talked about things that he's been ministering, speaking to the Corinthians about that were severe problems in their church life, in their individual lives in the church. And he's commending them, though, because what happened in them was that they didn't come to just an earthly sorrow. They didn't just come like your kid does when he's gotten caught doing something he's not supposed to do, and you see the big old alligator tears flowing. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, I didn't mean to, I didn't mean to. But they meant to, absolutely meant to. And they're really not sorry at all. Because as soon as you go around the corner, all the tears stop, and now they're back ready to do whatever they were doing before. We're not talking about that earthly kind of sorrow. He's commending them because instead of that, what they did was they allowed the Holy Spirit to bring to them a godly sorrow. And so seeing that happen and seeing the change that it wrought in their lives, that's the background of what he says here in verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now listen to this. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement. That's probably not a word you use every day in your vocabulary, but that means something that's got a lot of oomph to it. Vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's an incredible list. You can't read that and say that that was the little kid with the alligator tears. That's being brokenhearted over something. That's like seeing something for the absolute dirty filthiness that it is, and then doing what repentance literally means, which is you've been going one direction, now you're going another direction. So allow the Holy Spirit to apply that to whatever place of hopelessness stands in your life. And be diligent as you see that to ask the Lord to give you the power not to arm of flesh it, not just say, I'm going to try harder next time. If I feel that coming up, I'm not going to let myself feel that way anymore. None of that. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit in us if we're born again. And the freedom to plead to our Father, to ask Him to fill us anew. Give us diligence. Give us vehemence. Give us zeal. To go the exact opposite direction from that place that our flesh wants to drag us into, that horrible, self-focused place of death that is not what God has made us to be. And again, can I please emphasize, I hope you all know me well enough at this point to know I'm not trying to pat you on the back to say, come on, rah, 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 let's go do a better job. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about really activating what the Lord has said by His Word. And if He said it by His Word as a promise, in hope, we can live it and walk in it. Amen? Let's pray together and I'll let Brother Jordan come up here and do the closing. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, I know where I would be if I didn't have either one. Lord, I thank You for salvation, first to even be able to know You and to walk with You. But Lord, thank You so much for being a God that gives us faith, that gives us hope, that gives us charity, Lord God, that gives us the privilege to walk in those things. And Lord, whatever place we've allowed in our stubbornness or rebellion or even ignorance, Lord God, of hopelessness to reside in our lives in a place that it impinges upon the possibility, Lord God, of us growing in You and being used of You, Father, we ask, Lord, You help us by Your Holy Spirit tonight, not just to identify it, but to walk, Father God, with You in it, asking You constantly, Lord God, by Your Holy Spirit, to give us the power to be hope-filled instead of hopeless, Lord God. And Lord, I thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You for Your mercy that overflows to us. I thank You for the power of Your Spirit to speak Your Word in truth to us, Father, as we go forth. I pray Your blessing, Your richest blessing. Lord God, I ask for Your richest blessing, Lord, on every single person in this room, Father God. And thank You for each one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Of hope? Yes, sir. Have to go to my notes because I'm an old man.